your son Jesus died, that we could be forgiven and restored and given a life to live, not needing to earn anything, but just simply living in a way that opens windows for your Holy Spirit to come, to transform, to change us. That the love and the hope and the joy, the peace that we talked about through the Advent and Christmas season can actually be real. Father, today as we embark on a new year, take us deeper than resolutions in our own self-effort, in any way to earn your pleasure, to earn a reputation, to earn a right standing in our culture. Take us deeper than that, to instead walk with you, hand in hand, led by you, empowered by you. As we begin today to talk about that, open our hearts to the kind of practices you would have us engage in, out of love, out of invitation, that more and more we would experience you more deeply, and that your love through us might extend more wide. So even now, open your word to us, we pray, through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Please have a seat. Imagine with me that you're given a gift. And it really is an amazing gift. It's this massive, beautiful piano. All right? And as gorgeous as it looks on the outside, it's the inner workings that are just of the finest quality, and they're tuned perfectly. And not only that, but even though you don't know much about playing a piano, the person that gave it to you does. And their invitation to you as they give it is to say, hey, you know what? I'm available. I want you to get meaningful music out of this piano, and I'm available. Just tap me on the shoulder. I'm here. We'll come. I'll sit next to you. I'm going to play this thing together. And of course, right away, your intention is absolutely. And for a while, kind of goes well, but then life kind of happens. This urgent issue over here, this sparkling little distraction over there, and before you know it, you're not sitting at that piano very much. And you're kind of forgetting the person who said they'd help you. And it's not that you never go. Oh, for sure, once a week you try and get there and play a few things. But even as you do, you know there's a longing for more. And with that, you start to feel this almost sense of guilt. It was such a gift, and I'm not kind of using it fully. And is the offer still on the table, even, that this incredibly generous, loving person who gave it to me would continue to walk with me? And it just seems eventually you settle for so much less. You just know that you've got something that's got all this potential. And why am I kind of feeling stuck? A little bit guilty. A little bit on the outside. You know, as I think about that analogy, I wonder a little bit if it can reflect where we're at in our life that God has given us. If you've been here through Christmas, we spent all those weeks talking about how Jesus came so we could have hope, love at a deep level, joy, peace. Not so much that he came so our circumstances can all be easy, but that somehow there's an inner sense in my soul where I can say, it is well. Hope, love, joy, peace. And yet, as much as I want to live in that, there's something where it doesn't seem to be going deeper. And what have I got to take more widely? I want to, but there's the next urgent issue, the next distraction. And I just feel stuck. And then what I kind of start to do, I feel like I'm doing not because I'm already in a place of love, but I'm having to kind of, out of deficit, earn God's favor again. And I look around and others are doing well, so I need to kind of make sure I look okay with everyone else, and that becomes our Christian walk. Doing out of deficit to kind of earn God's place, to maybe hopefully get a little bit of the fullness of life He offers. And I ask the question, is there a better way? Today I want us to look at what Paul has to say about that and introduce what we're going to look at this month as we begin a new year. What are some of the practices, some of the ways followers of God through the centuries have engaged not to earn God's favor, but to participate in what God's Spirit wants to do? Last January, we talked about these rhythms of life. We're going to come back to it this January. That was not a fad. But let me set it up with what I think is Paul's story and Paul's experience in the book of Romans. Romans is an amazing book of the Bible. It kind of gives the basics of God's plan for us. Romans 1-6, how God made us, we walked out on Him, He sent Jesus, Jesus died on a cross, we're given life. And he gives a summary of these six chapters, the last verse, Romans 6:23. The wages or the result of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's amazing. We don't have to live in some dead, stuck cycle. We can have life that is going to be forever with God, and it starts now, and we're all going, yes, and then Paul gets honest. He says, you know, as I started to live this thing and play this piano, I started to get distracted and started to turn other ways, and so he says in verse 21 of chapter 7, I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, I want to live this life, I want to experience it. Evil is right there with me. There's something in me working against it. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. I have a new life. I want to live the way God designed. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work in me. But again, there's this thing dragging me back. My own stuff. Then he gets really honest. What a wretched man I am. Is this where I'm stuck? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. What Paul, I believe, is saying is that not only has Jesus died so we can enter into this life, He has died and does work and continues to do work so we can experience this life. And then he goes on in chapter 8 to give some of the basic foundational truth that we need to stick to if we're going to grow in our Christian walk, if we're going to go deeper and wider. Not out of a sense of earning, not out of a sense of guilt, not out of a sense of shame, but in the power of God. And the truths we're going to look at is, first of all, we're not stuck. But then also, we're not passive. It's not that we do nothing, and then finally, that we're not alone. We've got each other as God works in us. So those are the truths I want to look at. Because of the new life we have in Christ, we're not stuck, we're not passive. And we're not alone. Let's start with the first one. We're not stuck. We might feel stuck, but we're not stuck. Last week, I talked a little bit about a new era of grandparenting as Ava now walks, and it's kind of fun. 15 months old, and she loves to be outside and walk. And I remember just this walk with her a little over a week ago. We're outside on the sidewalk, and she's in her snowsuit and kind of like this. And she's just having a blast. And what's funny, I mean, there's cars whipping by, kind of dangerous. She isn't worried about that. Instead of staying in the middle where it's actually kind of clear, she'll whip up on the ice and slip and fall, but she knows I'll pick her up. At one point, she even veered off and kind of into a snowbank, and that was kind of fun. And then there was this point where I'm behind her, and I get right up in behind her, and she's right on my knees, and she just puts all her weight on my knees and leans back. All it had to do was this, and she is on the ground. Bang. But somehow she innately knew that this person with me really does want my best, and he's not going to drop me. And it's almost like I can take this journey in the midst of its dangers and its ice and its falling and its failures, and I can just kind of have fun and be free because I'm with someone who really cares. What if we could live our Christian walk that way? I think what Paul realized to get him unstuck is that that's how we have to live. Romans 8:1, and if there is a verse we need to memorize, here it is. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I say that again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are a follower of Jesus, you've asked him to forgive you, lead your life, he says, I have. You're forgiven. You are not condemned to have to live this thing on your own. Why? Because through Christ Jesus, not because of anything you've done, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. There was at work before Jesus came this sense of you have to earn through keeping the law the favor of God. But you can't do that. So Jesus came and did it for you. That's verses 3 and 4. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of big theological words there. Let me give you a picture. Read an article about a neighborhood. This one happened to be in Detroit, where neighbors were just kind of one-upping each other on the Christmas decoration thing. All right? My lights are bigger and brighter than your lights. And this happened year after year after year. And finally, one neighbor, as they got out one Advent season and began to put up lights, looked at the neighbor and said, I give up. So instead of putting everything up, found a piece of plywood and a bunch of white lights, stuck the piece of plywood, put in lights and arrow to the neighbor's beautiful yard, and the word across the top, ditto. Ditto. I give up. I can't keep up. Here, Paul is saying, we have to come to a point where before God, we go, I give up. I can't, in my own stuff, earn anything because you are God and I'm a mess. But Jesus came along and he lived a life I could not live. He perfectly fulfilled the requirements of a holy God. He did. And what this says is if we receive then what he did, when he died on the cross for us, the life we could not live, he lived for us, and then he died in our place so that we stand before God with a sign that says ditto. I'm not condemned because Jesus has done it all for me. And when we get that at the core of our being, We can actually start to live the Christian life not out of guilt, not out of having to, but out of a place of being deeply loved, forgiven, not condemned. Let me give you a picture. Jeannie and I are part of this Arrow thing, and they have this stuff called the cycle of grief and the cycle of grace. I've talked about it in various ways. This is just kind of another way to put it. This cycle of grief that I think a lot of followers of Jesus get on, instead of really getting the fact that they're forgiven. Kind of, yeah, I'm forgiven, but I still have to earn. I have to earn my place with God and with others. So it starts from a place of deficit, guilt, shame, instead of really being forgiven. Out of that comes self-effort. Having to keep God happy, I try and keep rules. Having to appear like I'm at least keeping up to the others around me. I'm constantly comparing. And it's exhausting, and it's drivenness, and it keeps us from being inauthentic and real, and it keeps us from looking down at motives of our heart. And really, it ends in fragile acceptance because we can't keep it up. And we mess up. And not only that, we find someone who's doing it better than we are. Someone says a critical word, and we just... And we feel more guilty and more shame-filled, and we try harder for fragile acceptance. Cycle of grief. Romans presents a different picture. It starts, you are not condemned. If I can truly believe I'm forgiven, then I can go to the next phase and say, okay, now in my Christian walk, if I don't have to earn anything, I can actually know that this one who's given me this life, this piano, is with me and he loves me. And I can turn to God in his presence in the Holy Spirit. Let's just go again. Romans 2, or 8, verse 2. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. God's Spirit is with me. Verse 9. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, where you're trying to do things in your own effort anymore, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. Flip that. So if you belong to Christ, if you believe Jesus died on the cross, if you've asked him to forgive you and lead your life, and you are now a child of God, guess what? You have God's Spirit. Verse 10, if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Okay. What this is saying is that when we really get, we are not under condemnation, but we're loved and forgiven. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is living in us. We don't earn that. We don't deserve that. It just is. Okay? And so now, because of that, we can live the Christian lifestyle, not having to gain acceptance because it's from acceptance. So I've got God and his Word to guide me. I've got God's Spirit and his voice coming through his Word and through his community and through that still small voice to guide me. I've got direction as to what is truly the values and the priorities I need to live by. And not only that, I've got this promise of forgiveness that when I do mess up on it, and I will because I'm human, God forgives me. I just have to be honest and authentic and real. Now, does that mean I do nothing? No. Out of this now, I do various practices to deepen my relationship with God, with others, and the world around me, but not so God will love me more, not so I'm higher on the Christian pecking order, but because I'm absolutely loved. Somehow that's a switch that needs to flip in our heads by the Spirit of God. So I guess the question I simply ask is, which cycle reflects your life? And it starts at number one. Are you living under a sense of I'm still earning God's favor, or under a sense of God, thank you, I'm forgiven. I'm loved. I'm free to live this little walk and lean on you and in you. And when I fall, you'll pick me up. We'll get back on the path. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not stuck. And where we get stuck is in thinking we have to earn what God's already given. We come to the table today. It's to declare that I don't earn my way to this table. I come here at the gracious invitation of a God who loved me and died for me and frees me now to live for him. Which leads to the next truth, and it's this: we're not passive. If we are going to experience the life God has for us, it doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. And there's a real tension here. We live by grace, but if we live by grace, and it's God's love, and it is God's love, he does the heavy lifting. We can't change ourselves. We can't. But does that mean we sit back with our sitting on our hands and do nothing? Well, no. Verses 12 and 13. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. It's not about self-effort. Our obligation is not us pleasing God, earning his favor. It's not that. In fact, I love the way Dallas Willard puts it. I got this little quote on the front of your program. Grace is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Okay? Grace means we don't have to earn anything. Our obligation is not to earning. But verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. If we keep thinking it's up to me to please God and build my own identity and worth in comparison with others, life is going to feel like death. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. There it is. Somehow, we live by the Spirit in a whole different way. And it doesn't mean we do nothing. We've used a lot of different pictures in our church, and let me just pull three together that if you've been around, you'll have heard a lot. One of the pictures of this way of living is sailing. For a sailboat to move beautifully in the water, we don't work hard rowing, but we're not passive. We got to put up the sail. Any sailor knows our job is to put up the sail, but the heavy lifting is the wind. That's one picture. Another picture we use is of a house that's kind of a mess, and it needs to be cleaned, and someone has offered to do the cleaning, but we hold the keys to all of the various rooms, and we need to turn keys and create space for the cleaner to come, and that cleaning, changing, purifying, refining way. The one I want to camp on a little bit is that of growing a plant. You and I cannot make a plant grow. Put a seed in the ground, but we can water it, fertilize it. There's things we can do to tend the plant, but we can't make it grow. And through some centuries of Christian history, out of that analogy of the plant, has come this idea of if it's a kind of a vine plant, what you need to do is put up a trellis. Okay? Here in Alberta, we more call it chicken wire, usually. But some way to get that plant, giving it room to grow. And all we do is we put up the trellis. Now, way back in the Latin, the word for trellis was the word rule. And so came this rule of life. Rule has such weird connotations in our culture today. We've called it rhythms of life. And last January, we introduced intentional ways of looking at rhythms of life, and that's what we're going to do this January. This is not a fad. Determining a rhythm of practices not to earn God's favor, but to create a trellis for the Spirit of God to work is something Christians have been doing for years, not, again, motivated by legalism, but out of freedom to say, God, come, change me. Take me deeper. Take me wider. And so, over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look at what are some practices next week in our relationship with God. Let me prime the pump a little bit. Some of you, you might be going, man, I just need to get grounded in the basics. Or I need to explore what this thing's about. That, we got this thing called Alpha. It's going to start in a few weeks. It's here on Wednesday nights. Come, have a meal. There's some videos, place to talk. That'd be a great practice to get you established. I think for a lot of us, just finding a place, and I'll talk more about this next week, but a place to start would be just spending time reading His Word and thinking about it. And a lot of you might have already reading guides or plans. And it's not about checking the box, but it's just about a place to hear the voice of God and think about it. And if you need a place to start, our pastoral team does a devotional guide. It's available at the Welcome Center. It's online. You can sign up, so every day in your inbox, you get a different reading. We're going to go through the book of John, the life of Jesus, over these next weeks. That might be a great place to start. Or even today, at the end of the messages I do, I always have discussion reflection questions. Take a few minutes, think them through. But next week, we're going to get a little bit more intentional on the kind of questions we can prayerfully think through to pick those one or two or three practices we want to engage in, not to earn God's favor, but to create a trellis by which the Spirit of God can come in His loving power, okay? And I think we're going to take a week. We're going to have a guest speaker in. There's going to be a Rabbi Zacharias Ministries doing something on campus, so we'll be part of that. But then the week after, we're going to look at relationship with others. That's a whole other area. What are some practices in our relationship with others? And I'm going to talk more about this in the next point, so I'll leave that. And then finally, our relationship with our neighbors. What are we doing intentionally to think beyond our walls relationally? Who are we praying for? And we'll think and we'll talk and we'll pray about that. Let me plant an idea here, and that's just this Deep and Wide conference coming up. Darren Platt, keynote speaker, will be, how do we engage in conversations to take them to areas that are important? Maybe you're thinking, how can I love my marginalized neighbor? Aaron Cranton's going to have a track. Maybe as parents, how do I make sure my kids, I'm talking spiritually with them. We're going to have a track where someone comes in for parents, and she'll give some ideas on how do we share this heritage of faith with our kids. February 8th and 9th, that whole area of wide. But we'll talk about some intentional practices there. And just give you time to prayerfully think through. This is not about a resolution I make on December 31st. This is a lifestyle. In prayer, of inviting the Holy Spirit to come, we're not passive. But finally, we're not alone. We're not alone. Verses 14, I want to read 14 to 16. Listen for the plural in this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. Not individual childs of God. They're children together in community. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. This is so plural and so family-based. When I look at people for whom these spiritual practices tend to be meaningful, it's people that do it in relationship with others. And even now, who might be people, as we enter into this month, you can have praying with you and for you, and you're praying for them. To say, okay, what are these practices God is laying on your heart? How can I help you? How can I pray for you? How can we get together and talk about this regularly, maybe monthly? How are you doing? Here's how I'm doing. Not to make you feel guilty, but so that together we're growing. On Friday, I knew I had to stand on a scale in front of some people. It was not good. It's been Christmas. But it was really good. Because if I want to be healthy, left to my own devices, I wouldn't be. But in community, knowing that I'll be checked up on, out of love, out of people who want my best, there's a context to grow. Who are the people in your life you've given permission to love you so much that they say, why don't you stand on the scale? I will too, spiritually. Our walk with God. And rather than, how could you have done that? What can we do? How can I pray? Where do we need to go? How can I support you? Maybe part of what they need to say is, you know, your rhythms of life, you got too many. Just focus on this one. It's grace. And we help each other grow. Who might those people be? Start thinking about that. God has not given us a Christian walk for us to feel guilty and like we're blowing it. That is not His voice. God has given us this piano, this Christian walk for us, like Ava with Grandpa, to enjoy, to walk in freedom, to fail and be picked up, to lean back, but most of all, to stare in wonder and go, wow. We're not stuck. We're forgiven. But we're not passive. We're invited to the kind of things that allow God's Spirit to work. And we're not alone. But we're given a community of grace to live this together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this invitation to life. God, we want to take our stand, not on our own effort, but on what your Son Jesus has done. Abandoned to you and open to the kind of practices, rhythms you would have us put into our lives. Simply to put up a trellis, to put up a sail, to hand you a key, that your Holy Spirit could come. And God, we come to the table, again, standing on the cross and what Jesus has done and is doing by His Spirit. Not our own effort. Not condemned. Abandoned to what you want to do, but open to where you would lead. God, in this new year, may this be our posture to stand on your finished work and let you continue to finish your work in us. Let's stand together.